time in our collective history as a nation. Last week, I am sure if I asked for a show of hands, the vast majority of us were watching our TVs, Her Majesty's funeral service last Monday. We were gathered round televisions or radio, somberly watching events in London. And there we saw much colour, we saw much precision, duty in the soldiers, crowds of onlookers thronging the streets, a day marked with two public and then the private service. And I'd seen commentators had remarked, and I tend to agree with them, that Her Majesty gave us all a final gift in the arrangements. That none of the billions, those estimate billions, watching could miss the centrality of Scripture, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, being read, sung, proclaimed, of him who died and rose again, our sure and only hope for blessed eternity. And as I sat in the study and later in the week and thought about our passage that we have before us, the next in our kind of expository look through 1 Thessalonians, I smiled, because how fitting that the Lord would have for us 1 Thessalonians 4 and 13 to 18. Here now this morning, we can think more deeply, think more biblically about what comes next. Where will we go? What comfort is to be found in death? What hope is there beyond the grave for Christian people? Now, you see, there must be questions rattling about in your head. Like at a funeral such as we witnessed, you see, despite all its pageantry, it still boils down to a fundamental experience that we're all going to share. Every one of those billions of people who are watching that service will experience the same as Her Majesty in one fundamental aspect. Unless the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, returns while we're alive. But we will all die. We will all die and be buried. So what comfort can we know? Does the Bible this morning speak into this experience, this reality that we must face? Well, it does. It does so wonderfully in the passage. We're going to open up with the problem of death, and then we'll find the answer as Paul speaks and points to Christ, who died, verse 15, who rises, and then who returns and who comforts. Christ who dies, Christ who rises, Christ who returns, and Christ who comforts. Let's open up with our problem, verse 13. The Thessalonian church, we have recalled, had been lacking in some aspects of their faith. Paul has already said that. He has said, we pray most earnestly day and night that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Verse 10 of chapter 3 there. So Paul has been teaching them in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians more about chastity, more about charity, more about their conduct, and Martin had took us through that in verses 11 and 12 last Sabbath morning. Now he comes to another issue that has reached his ears, as it were, between his initial visit and then Timothy's return to him. Timothy had been sent to the Thessalonians and then returned. It seems that dearly loved a member of the church has passed away, has died. And they're sorrowful. They grieve. they're beside themselves with grief, so much that he has to take a part of this letter to teach them more about what comes next. You know, it's a humbling reality to encounter. It's a humbling reality to encounter death. I don't know. Don't know if you'd admit to me, but I don't know what point during Monday's funeral where you choked up, where it just seems so overwhelming. I'm sure there probably was a point. And that for a lady whom we didn't know personally, as respected as she was. And yet it hit you, I suspect. It can hit us at many points during any funeral service. You know, there's an old tradition that ladies didn't go to the graveside. My granny didn't go to my granda's graveside, nor my great aunt's to my great uncle's. And I've seen that many an occasion here at Craigie Hill as well. And I sympathize. I truly do. Because it's an overwhelming thing. It's an overwhelming thing to see a coffin lowered into the earth. To hear the minister say, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, and dust to dust. That is a overwhelming, grievous thing. In our custom, in this part of Ulster, it spares us the sight of the coffin being physically buried. But in other parts, the family and the community shovel the very ground in the men and bury their dear loved one. That is an awesome, overwhelming grief that can put a pause to our normal thinking. We lose ourselves a bit. We tear up. It all seems so much, so great. The Thessalonians were beside themselves with grief, beside themselves with grief about the death in their community. And though Paul has taught them about the resurrection of the dead, he has taught them about Christ who died and rose again, they're not processing it. They're not processing it well. And Paul is having to step in here in verse 13 of chapter 4. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. He has to step in and shake them, as it were, and speak into their grief. The goal is not to stop their grief or ignore their grief or kind of just let them be, but rather help them to remember the one in whom they believed, the one in whom they believe and will believe in forevermore. And as a result, and his goal here is that the grief wouldn't overwhelm them, but rather the exclusive Christian hope imparted by Christ in matters of death would be magnified in their lives. That they would be brought to their remembrance in their grief that Jesus Christ has died and rose again, and that we go with him. You see, the rest of the world that we're reminded here, aren't we, has no hope in death, according to Paul. Don't grieve as those who have no hope. Others, like the Gentiles, the pagans, they were dead and they were without hope. That's not to say they didn't believe in an afterlife. They did. But it was an afterlife that was constructed on the whims of the gods. Whether they would escape Hades or not. They had no real hope, no real concrete hope. So too today. Is it not the case that so many live and die without the faintest hope
for life beyond the grave.
And if they have a thought of the afterlife, it is not a secure hope in Jesus Christ, but it's really only just a vague notion, like the Greeks and the pagans of old. It'll be all right. It'll be all right. We'll meet again. It's an earnest desire. That's what it is. I really hope we'll meet again. It's something I really like. I hope there's an afterlife. I have a desire. Almost, you could scratch a little bit and almost call it a desperation. But it is not the Christian hope. And it is the Christian hope, and the Christian hope alone in Jesus Christ, that secures an eternity. It's the Christian hope that they received and believed in that Paul wants to turn them to answer what happens. Those brothers and sisters in their church who died. What has happened, these brothers and sisters who died? They're beside themselves with grief. He's going to remind them, pastorally, of Jesus Christ. A quick brief explanation, if you allow me, because you see this phrase here, who are asleep. That is a poetic way of speaking of the dead. It's a kind way, if you would, perhaps given their feelings, their overwhelming grief. You could see it on pagan and Greek inscriptions and graves of the time, those who sleep. But rather what Paul is doing here, and there's a new theological importance about the term. Paul is using it here at the start of his pastoral remarks to cause them to center on their Christian hope, that what they've been taught in this matter that grief wouldn't overwhelm them. But there is a truthful teaching that stirs their souls, that those who sleep, that their bodies sleep awaiting the resurrection of their bodies at the second coming of the Lord. Well, let's unpack this. Christ who died. So there's the problem. Now we go to, how does Paul pastorally address this? Well, he begins with a reminder of what they believe in the face of death. And the first is that Jesus died. Jesus died. We believe that Jesus died. This was no comma. This was no coma. This was no pretend death of Christ. Jesus went to death in the body of flesh. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. Jesus died and was buried. Proof to all the world, the fact of his death. Now why did he die? Well, the wages of our sin is death. So his blood he willingly shed for you and for your sins. His death, so that death for you would lose its sting. Isaac wondered, where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And we ask the same question, do we not? The Lord Jesus Christ is that lamb, the Messiah to take our place. You see there the satisfaction of Christ. He reminds them that Jesus died, that there was an awful cross. There was propitiation by his blood, full payment for every sin. And the cup was drunk to the bitter end, our death included. There could be no other way than the death of the Son of God. No other way to satisfy the Father but through Christ. He was buried in a new tomb. He died. He died and he was buried in a new tomb. He was a substitute. There took our place, willing to go before the Father, behalf of his people, and say, put me away in that tomb. I will go to that new tomb, away from the world, so that sinners who deserve that tomb, who deserve death, can know relief, can know freedom, know a better day than all the joys, a better day full of joy, of redemption, of salvation, of eternity. We praise God that he really did die. Because if he didn't, than the Thessalonians, than you, than me, we are really dead and we have no hope. Christ died, and Paul reminds them of this substitutionary work. But he did not remain in the tomb. He rose again, verse 14. He confirmed his mighty redeeming work. And as he has risen, so one day we will rise when he returns. The two events are linked. Christ being the first fruits of our coming resurrection. And Paul will get to the fullness of that comfort and the return in verses 16 and 17, and we'll speak to that. But first, the teaching to ensure their worried hearts about those who have died before Jesus Christ has returned. Through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. He's telling them not to worry, as it were. You see, when the believer dies, there's a split. The Christ told the thief on the cross, what did he say to the thief on the cross? Today you'll be with me in paradise. When we die, we yet live. When we die, we yet live. Our spirits go to be with the Lord. We are with the Lord. We are with the Lord in our spirit. Now, I have no right full way to explain the disembodied state. We do not have the details. No one has come from heaven with personally, divinely recorded testimony except the Son of Man. Yet there in heaven, in our spirit, we are ourselves. Elijah and Moses were known to the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. Christian believers who die before Christ has returned, in their death, they go to be with the Lord in heaven bright. And that is bliss, is it not? That is wonderful. But it is not the sum of all of our hope, according to the biblical testimony, is it? It is wonderful. It is beyond anything that you or I could have ever experienced, but is yet not the sum of our hope, according to what the Bible says. For our bodies sleep and lie in the cemetery, that place of sleeping. The sleeping body awaits the return of the Lord. It has died, but only temporarily, for one day it will rise. The Thessalonians who were grieving, disappointed, you see, they were thinking, our friends have missed out. Well, one day, they will rise. They were worried that they might miss the glorification of Christ's return. But Paul is telling them they won't miss it. They share with Christ now, and they will return with him. Jesus has died and rose again. And so we rest unto Christ. We rest through him. Death is dead, and life is truly alive. We're justified. He rose again. We're sanctified. He raises us up to new life. And one day, we will be glorified. One day to a personal bodily resurrection. An eternity, not of spirit separated from the body, but an eternity where death is swallowed up in victory. That is wondrous news to be trumpeted. Our hope that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life, and we await his return. That is good news for the perishing and good news for the grieving. Now, Paul goes on to explain. He goes on to get into a bit more detail, you see, about this return. He's reminded them, well, don't worry. They die, and yet they go to be with Christ. And they will return, he now expands to say, they will return with Christ. The body and spirit reunited. In thinking about the paradousa, and this is 16 and 17, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry and command. Thinking about the paradousa, Christ's advent, many different ways we can describe this, the second coming of the Lord. In all of Scripture, what you have there open before you in 1 Thessalonians 4, this is probably the most specific, specific description of the return of the King, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we need to say this now, because so many do come to these verses, and they want to try to find prediction for the future. The when of Christ's return. Many try to date it. I don't know what your Facebook feed is like, but during COVID, of course, perhaps it was rife with times of predictions of the coming of the Lord. Recently, it was pointed out to me that many of our brothers and sisters, they're getting worked up. Apparently, there's a suitable red-haired heifer that's been recently found. And what does this mean for the resumption of the sacrificial system at a third temple? And how this appearance then is this third temple tied up with the coming of the Lord. And they try to date these things. They say, oh, it's not too far away now. Many people in the past have given, and you could give you a date. And many of those dates, indeed, all of those dates have passed. I don't know the ins and outs of dispensationalism, of dating the return. I don't know the ins and outs of actual or metaphorical millennials, secret raptures, or glorious reigns. Maybe that's something we can explore together if it's not too big. Well, it is a massive topic. We'll explore a little bit together at midweek. I'll be keen to hear what you think about it midweek at 8 o'clock. But I'm clear today, and you need to be clear today. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is coming back. And the knowledge of when is God's alone. No man knows the hour nor the day. I don't know about you, but that contents me. These are the last days. These are the last days. Since the Lord Jesus Christ returned to heaven and was saw no more by the disciples, we live in the last days. And that thought drives me to better preparation to meet my Lord and greater proclamation of his gospel to my unconverted neighbors. You see, Paul tells us here, he's coming back. And when he comes back, it's not going to be a secret, is it? Well, how could it be a secret? Verse 16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, the voice of an angel, archangel, and the sound of the trumpet of the Lord. The trumpet of the Lord is not a weedy note. The trumpet of the Lord is the Lord declaring his presence to all of creation. That mighty blast will be heard throughout the world, announcing the King's return in judgment over the living and the dead. And living Christians at that time will go to their Lord, and the dead in Christ, they will be with him. If we pass away before his return, our spirits will be reunited with our sleeping bodies, and we will rise again and go to meet the Lord. And Paul says, then we will, and I love this little part here at the end. You take nothing from this. Look at verse 17 in the end there. So we will always be with the Lord. What is your blessed hope? What is the Christian's blessed hope? So we will always be with the Lord. No death, no man, no power of Satan will ever pluck us out of his hands. We will be with the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ will keep his church always and forever. As he has risen, so it will be then for the Christian, an everlasting, glorious resurrection. We will spend all our days without end with the redeemed living out our resurrection, having all our tears, all our illnesses, all our weaknesses, all our sin wiped away. That place, the new heaven and the new earth as the Bible describes it, creation itself redeemed from the curse of sin. And Paul tells us, we will always be with him. What a teaching, friend. What a teaching, always with the Lord. You know, the Queen chose her hymns well, did she not, at her funeral service, the one in Westminster Abbey. What was that last one? Love Divine. In the last verse, finish then thy new creation, true and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation, perfectly restored in thee, change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we clasped our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. What a gospel. What a hope. The Christian soul this morning need not fear death, because Jesus Christ has died and rose again and now lives, and he is returning. And he is mightier than the prince of the air, than Satan. And Jesus Christ shall keep his saints always. Paul is convicted and convinced that this is the word of the Lord on the matter. And it is this word that he brings to his fearful saints. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Christ comforts. They are to encourage one another with these truths concerning Christ. Each one of them. Christ who died, Christ who rose, Christ who returns. There was a historic fact. He died. He rose. It is our present reality. We live in the last days. He's returning. And one day, we will see the whole of reality submit to him. That must give the believer great comfort. Christ purchased salvation for you by his life and his gift. You are justified. You are regenerated as the Spirit gave you possession of that salvation. And now you live. And if you die before he returns, you still live forevermore to Jesus with his saints in glory, and then in full to resurrected bodies with his return. What comfort, what great advantage is ours. Do you know that resurrection hope this morning? Can you say, I'll always be with the Lord? Are you clinging to him? If you're not, you're a stranger to grace. You have not died to your own righteousness. You must be born again. Repent and believe upon the glorious Savior that we have just spent, nearly half an hour talking about. He's returning. And it will be victory for the believer. It will be victory for the believer. But if you get to that, and he is not your Lord of salvation now, then he will be the Lord of judgment then. And that will be swift, and that will be exacting, and that will not be a merciful judgment. That will be without mercy, to shame and everlasting contempt to those who are outside Christ. Today is yet a day of grace, though. Repent and believe. But dear believer here this morning, don't fret that. Be encouraged with these words. Improve upon your faith. Communion's before us. The time to crucify our righteousness and proclaim again our need of the living Lord, our need of his daily power, our need to look all the more to the one who died and rose, who's returning. He is our boast. He is our comfort. He is our victory through the grave and into eternity. He brings peace to troubled, mournful souls. Peace he speaks, peace he brings. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Oh, Father, what a teaching concerning your Son.